Privilege again to come before you and open up God's Word. Said before, we are continuing on in study of the P words, and really have enjoyed it so far. And today I'm actually going to take one off of the list and not add my own. I want to look at proclamation and what a privilege it is for us to have that ability to proclaim God's word to this world. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity that we have again to open up your word and to see what it has to say to us. And Father, I pray that, again, it would not be my words, that it would be your words through your Holy Spirit that would come out. And Father, that we would be encouraged to go forth from here and share the gospel. The greatest thing we can ever do is to share the gospel with this dying world. And so, Lord, I pray you give us strength to carry on, to go forward, knowing that there is that hell cannot prevail against us. And so we thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings. And just a little backup, just how I got to where I wanted to even speak on this, as I saw it on the list. I've been reading through the Gospels, and I'm about a third of the way through Luke, and I just, reading in Matthew and then also in John, two people, and we're not going to turn to them, but the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where she, after Christ shares everything that she'd ever done, he shared with her, and it says in there that she left her water pot, and went and told everybody in the village, and then they came and listened to Christ. And then there was also the demon possessed man in the Gadarenes, who begged the Lord that he would not have him to, leave his side. He wanted to stay with the Lord. He said, "No, go home to your family. Tell them all the wonderful things the Lord has done for you." And just thinking of that opportunity that we have once we're saved to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, the last part of that first, just because this whole account, as I read it, reminds me of what our job here on earth is to do. Obviously, we know that because we're saved and we're not immediately taken up to be with the Lord, that he has something for us to do. Even in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says we are to be doing the works that he has prepared for us beforehand. And that's one of the greatest comforting verses that we can ever have, is that not only does God save us, but he's got a plan for us that he established before we got saved. You know, I've got Pete Snedeker here, I'm going to save him. This is the job I have for him to do. You know, I have a job where I take a hammer and I bash nails into wood until you don't see the head of it anymore, other than the diameter of it, or I take a paintbrush and paint things. But my greatest occupation that I have is the opportunity to share the gospel with with my workmates and those that I come in contact with. But let's read here in chapter 6, verse 24 and onward. It says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head," and I apologize, it's very graphic, this whole part here, "till a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and one-fourth of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." And we'll stop for just 1 second. I did a little math. I'm like, what's a cab? You know, what a measurement? Basically, imagine a yogurt cup. That's about the amount of it, from what I can tell. It's about 0.65 pints, or, you know, 0.6, two-thirds of a pint. So imagine that, a nice creamy yogurt of dove droppings. Delicious. Wonder if it's fruit on the bottom. But anyhow, Then the king of Israel was passing by on the wall. A woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press, or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son, ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And he passed on the wall, and people looked, and there on the underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, "God do so to me, and more so also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel," much tastier than dove stuff, "at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." And they arose at the twilight and to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact. Their tents, their horses, their donkeys, they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants answered and said, 'Please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left in those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of wheat, of fine flour, was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow at about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Kind of a disturbing account when you look at it. Just looking at the fact of what a famine there was, how hungry these people were, that they would eat a donkey's head, that they would eat dove droppings, that they would eat their own children. And as I sit and read this and I take it all in, I think, how in the world did they get here? How did they get to the point that they're so hungry that they would go to such extreme measures? And how does this relate to sharing the gospel? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. As you and I look around at the landscape of our country, we just shake our heads. I know I do. I shake my head and see, since in my own lifetime, as short as it's been, 49 years, just to see the moral decay and the famine that there is in this country of God's word, to the point where now we are... We're accepting things that we would have never had thought as acceptable. The fact that we have to even struggle with the fact of, you name the sin. What's the appropriate bathroom? What's, just ridiculous things, honestly. Things that shouldn't even need to be discussed. But yet here we are as a country. We've accepted and we've swallowed whole. In fact, it's considered intolerant and hateful to just even proclaim the truth of God. But we're warned of that in the last days, good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And I just want to start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, because I think this so fitly describes the condition that we find our world in today. And it's not just here in the States, it's around the world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. I mean, it's right out in the open, folks. It's not hard to find God. In them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts and darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds of four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And I just want to stop there. Did you notice a key phrase that keeps popping up in this? God gave them over. He gave them over. Scary as it gets, that God would give them over. It says, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Tell me about it. Look at the technology that we're coming out with these days. So much of it is wicked. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And such is the world we live in today. But I want to ask you, despite all that, how does God feel about them? We teach it to our kids at an early age. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'll be honest, I have struggled for years with loving people because I see the wicked things that they do, and I realize I'm like that Pharisee at the temple. Lord, I am so glad I'm not like this person. Thank you, you saved me. Boy, am I glad I'm not like that guy anymore. And I'm hoping, I'm praying, trying to work it out, my salvation, that I love the people and yet don't love their sin. That I can have compassion on people even though what I find is egregious. Because, I mean, I won't get graphic what my sin was like, but my sin's no better than their sin. My sin is just as horrific and needed just as much of a Savior as their sin. And so let's look a little bit more into this passage here. How do they get to the point where they're eating the things they're eating? Eating their own children. We look here. It says here that this woman and the other woman ate the one woman's child. But what do we see here in our society? We have states popping up individually saying we're going to ban abortions, we're going to have abortion all the way. In fact, it can be born, and we're going to take the life of this child, and it's perfectly legal. Infanticide is murder. Whether the woman is 3 months pregnant or whether the woman is full term and has delivered. And I don't want to cause these women any more pain. But it just shows the callousness of our society that we can see this and at least half the country be okay with it. And we can call it health care, and we can call it okay, and we can call it things as safe. But yet the last time I checked, simple math tells me 2 minus 1 is 1. 2 patients go into a clinic and only 1 come out. And we get to a point in our country, and as I look at this, the king, he's dressed in sackcloth, and he's sad. He's got this air of religiosity to him, But yet he doesn't know the Lord at all. He wants to go kill God's man, Elisha. He wants to take his head off. And all I can figure from reading this, there was not one good king, as you read through the account of the kings in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, not one good king in all of Israel, and just a handful of good kings in Judah. And they would constantly work. I mean, this is right after Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And probably no doubt would have been the same generation, or at least have heard about it, because all Israel was invited to go. Ahab, it says in God's word, had brought the whole country up. And this is just roughly 25, 30 years later. This is not that long after that period. And it is amazing to me to see how quickly society can decay in just 30 years. Look at our country. Look at our country. And yet our presidents, from the long as I can remember, conclude a speech saying what? God bless America. We give God lip service, but we don't follow him. And so what I want to establish is I don't want to heap up judgment or hatred or anything towards the lost. I'm just trying to paint a picture here of how depraved things were here and how depraved things are here in our country and around the world. And what is our job? Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 7 where we read. We see the four lepers. They go into the tent. And what does it say that they do? I mean, this is natural. I mean, if I'm starving to death and I see all that food, I'm going to start eating, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, absolutely. But a couple words I see here. It says, look, I'm sorry, wrong verse. And it's, let's look in verse 8. It says, and when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold. Okay, so they got their belly satisfied. Now they need their bank account lifted a little bit. And they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, carried some from there, and also they went and hid it. And it just reminds me of Matthew 25. Please turn there with me, if you will. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Oops, a little far. Sorry. Again, I got these thumbs that just don't work so well anymore. For the king, in this parable of the talents, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it into the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained for you 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering what was where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I was afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What I do like about this passage, they didn't just leave it there. They didn't just say, well, you know, they hid it and ate, went and gorged themselves some more. They didn't just feast on the fatness of the Syrians. They didn't just sit back and, you know, catch a few good sermons while they were there on Sermon Hub or whatever there is. I don't know what they're you know, or Sermon Index. And then it says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. We're not doing right. Kind of like when the lost son came to his senses, got a little tired of eating the pig's food, got a little tired of eating pods, and I mean, just what a shameful place to be for a young Jewish boy to be sitting next to a pig eating dinner. What a shameful place for us to be, is to be sitting with the world, eating the world's food, and eating the world's dainties, and not going out and sharing Christ. I got to ask, is what you're doing not right? Are you sharing the gospel with those around you? I mean, I got guys I work with. Please pray for them. One guy's name is Chris. Another guy's name is Nick. They're younger guys. They are all for what this world's going. You know, they think it's everything is right that's going on, and they just don't see. The enemy's blinded their eyes. They just don't see. But I like them. I like them. They're a little goofy, but I like them. They call me Suburban Dad. That's my nickname at work, I guess, so because I wear denim shorts, kind of like John Benson at camp, running around with those denim shorts on all the time. Sorry, don't tell John that, but anyhow. Do we share the gospel with those that we are around? Do we care about them enough to share the gospel? To be fools for Christ, not foolish. I mean, trust me, I can be foolish all day long. But are we fools for Christ? Are we willing to go out on a limb? I mean, I get up. I'm glad my wife doesn't see me and what I do all the time. I even scare the guys at work what I'm willing to do. But are we willing to go out on a limb for Christ and do dangerous stuff? Now, I say dangerous not because I think it's dangerous. To share Christ with others should be easy. It is easy. I mean, fortunately, I'm able to talk a lot because I guess I had my dad for a dad and he just didn't shut up. And so I learned from him. It's just, do I have something good to say? And so this is what Brother Aaron shares this all the time, praying for a door of utterance, you know, so that we can share. And that's in the King James Version. And I like that. I thought that was much better than what the New King James says. It says in Colossians chapter 4 through 6, it says, well, let's go there and read. Sorry, I don't want to look at it. But it says, a door for the word in the New King James. And that's good. That's good. But I kind of like a few others as well. Colossians chapter 4. In verses 2 through 6, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it for thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open up to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Redeeming the time. You know, there is not much time left, is there, brothers and sisters? I mean, I don't think it's coincidence. It wasn't lost on me as to where this parable of these servants is in regards of its placement in the gospel. It's right after, and it's still in the same conversation that Christ is having with the disciples when they leave the temple, and says, "Lord, what will the things be like when you come back?" And he warns them about what the world's going to be like, what things are going to happen before he returns. And then he goes right into the parable of the 10 virgins and says, you know, make sure you have your lamps lit, that you have oil. Make sure you have the Holy Spirit. And then goes into the parable of the talents, because there's not much time left. And regardless of whether there's much time left for this planet or not, there's not much time for us to work here anymore. Some of us are getting closer to the evening by our age, and some of us, you know, we don't know how much time that we have left. I mean, we could turn right out here onto Tuttle and get wiped out by someone driving too fast down the hill. I mean, you've seen that before. Not somebody dying, pulling out, but seeing people driving too fast. Anyhow, sorry. But pray for a door for the word, a door of utterance, or as the Amplified says, a door of opportunity. My favorite that I've found was out of the J.B. Phillips translation, a door for the entrance of the gospel. Open up, ye gates. Open up. And look for those opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are around us. They may not want to hear it at all. They may reject it, but it's not up to you whether they get saved or not. It's up to you to share the word with them. How many people, I'll ask again, how many people made it onto the ark? It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says Noah was one of eight that made it onto the ark. One of eight. Just Noah, his wife Grace, and his three boys. I know. How do I know her name was Grace? It's a joke. I'll tell you later. Sorry. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's all. Okay. Sorry. Anyhow, sorry. But for 150 years, Noah worked on the ark. How many times did people come by and he said, there's a flood coming? And, you know, maybe even got scared out of their wits that they're going to get carried away. And then, you know, they like 150 years, Noah, nothing's changed. And they turn their head and just think, this is a crazy old coot, Noah. You know, he's just warning everybody all the time, flood's coming, flood's coming. And yet they never believed him. And yet he saved only himself, his wife, and his household. Preach the word. What does 2 Timothy tell us? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Why don't we see that now? Because of their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but we're called to do the work. We're called to share the gospel. And I know I've talked to many believers who said, who just say, it's terrifying. I get verklempt. I can't share the gospel with people. I just get all don't know what to do. Fine. That's fine. Do little things. Do little things. Take baby steps. Go get yourself some tracks. Have some tracks. And it was great. I loved it. Sorry, Josh, I'm going to share one thing we did. The other day, I try to keep tracks with me in my truck. So, if I'm at a fast food restaurant, I don't do it at Chick-fil-A because I asked them one day. I said, how many people here are born again? And it was kind of like a weird question, they thought, I guess. And the one girl said, well, I am, and a couple people in here. I'm like, you want to say, you don't have to be shy. You're saved. Great. But, if we go to other places, bam, here's a million-dollar tract, and it's fantastic. Said, give them the food. Say, this one's for you for the food. This one's for you to read later when you can. Things like that. You can do that. Or if you're not quite verbose and can't, talk and get still a little bit scared and don't want to do that, how many people go out to eat every once in a while? Is that it? Come on, you wave your hand, wave around in the air like you just don't care. Okay, good. Because then I can see, because I can't see this. This is like, I'm not really sure. Okay, so if you go out to eat, have a tract with you, take it with you, and this was great. I forgot one, didn't even think about it. It was early in the morning. I don't function well in the morning. Josh and I went out to breakfast, but Josh had one. So I was glad to see that he had one. And here's another thing. When you leave it there, leave a tip, and not only leave a tip, leave a good tip. Don't be a cheapskate. I'm sorry, I know we live in Erie, but don't be a cheapskate. And I know, Erie's reputation is famous for being cheapskates, but let's give nice tips, minimum 20%. Okay, you got that? 20% minimum. Don't give this 10, 5% business, because you're not going to get anybody's attention. Oh boy, a buck, thanks. Make these people go, wow, and then they're more apt to read what you give them. They're more, it's a lot easier to get somebody's attention when you're waving money around in the air. How many of you would perk up if I'm waving 20 bucks? Hey, so be generous. We have a generous God. Be generous. Share tracts. Do things like that. And when you're at work, talk with people about Christ, and it says witness to him. And I love the phrase, use words if you have to. I can't stop talking when I'm at work. I have to use words. So I just have to be guarded at what words I say, what I'm talking about. It's easy for me to talk about the Cubs. It's easy for me to talk about food. It's easy. But I have to talk about Christ because I want these guys saved. James chapter 4. What if you don't want to share the gospel? You still can't find ways. Look, I don't want to heap guilt up on anybody because I know this is it can be hard and it can be. But I go back to the same point I had from last week. It isn't that you have to share Christ with others. It's you get to share the gospel with others. Okay? Don't think of it as something you have to do. Think of it as something you get to do. And again, I went too far. James chapter 4 in verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know you should be doing it, do it. Take a step. Take a leap of faith. I remember my mom, my stepmom, would always tell me, what's the worst they can say? I mean, we're not in a Middle Eastern country. We're not in Pakistan. We're not in China. We're not going to get arrested for sharing our faith here yet. Maybe someday. But what's the worst they can say? No. That's the worst they can say. That's what my stepmom used to always say. I want to ask that girl out. What's the worst they can say? Well, I know, but she's cute. And I don't want her to say no. But, and I would think, but she's like, well, what's the worst she can say? No. Is that so hard to hear? No. Is that, are you so rejected? I mean, if people laugh at you, so what? I mean, Granted, I'm used to people laughing at me, so it's no big deal. No big skin off my nose. Please, start small. Start small. How many of you here were saved at a Billy Graham crusade? Nobody? I mean, he's the greatest evangelist of all time, we're told, but nobody here was saved? How many of you here were saved because you heard the gospel from someone who cared enough to share it with you? Yeah. The vast majority of Christians don't get saved at a Billy Graham crusade, especially not anymore. My point is, it's up to you and it's up to me to share the gospel with the world around us. And if you don't know, you know, I remember when I got still squeaky brand new Christian, I didn't even know, you know, all the words, you know, like Zach told us, you know, he even knows the right words to say, like better than I deserve and other things. I remember I told this one drywaller at work. I said, I'm born again. You know, I knew that much. Jesus forgave me of my sins. He goes, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm like, where's the blood and what Lamb are we talking about, man? We're talking about Jesus, right? You know, I didn't know, but I was just so excited. I had to share that I was born again and that Jesus had forgiven me of my sins. I later learned that Jesus was the Lamb of God and that he shed his blood to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. But at that time, all I knew was that I was born again. Take what you know and ask the Lord to help you. And one clue, where to start. Anybody want to take a guess? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Does that help clarify it a little bit more? Where to start? Know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Chapter 2, and it says, Paul, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Stay close to the cross. Don't wander around. You know, you may get to a point where you know a lot more doctrine now and you can really, you know, try to make it overly complicated and gum up the whole works. Just stay close to the cross. Don't leave the shadow of that cross. Stay there. Make them realize their need to be saved, that they're sinners and that there's a penalty for sin, and the only way that they're going to escape the judgment is through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. I hope this encourages you all to do what is right. That if you're sitting in your tents of ease, eating the food, collecting treasure, and just, you know, sitting around, that you'll realize that we need to be going about sharing the gospel. I am so encouraged by some of the things I see, though, happening here at the chapel. I won't go into any details because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I am very encouraged by some of the things I see, and I just say, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Get out there, go at it. I mean, what better job do we have than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it is so easy to do. The story hasn't changed. We don't have to get a new update. We don't have to get an iOS update that, you know, or we don't have to get the latest version of the gospel. It's there. It hasn't changed. It's still good 2,000 years later. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, and I don't understand it, but I thank you that you've given us the job to proclaim your Son to this world. Why you trusted to us, I don't get, but I trust you. I trust that you're going to work out everything according to your plan and according to the power that works within. So, Lord, we just we want to be found faithful in serving you. We don't want to hide what we have. We want to let it shine, Lord. We don't want to light that lamp and throw a basket, a rug, a door, or anything in front of it, Lord. We want to let it shine. And so, Father, I pray that we would go forth from here looking for opportunities, praying for a door to be opened to present the gospel to the lost world around us. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. I want to sing a song, number 348 in the Red Book. I don't think we've ever sung it here in the 18 years I've been coming here to the chapel.